Thanks, David. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those readings and for all the wisdom that we find in the Bible. We pray that this morning you would help us to have wisdom from you and grace from you in our minds and our hearts. Amen. Amen. So we're beginning our Green Month, and the aim of this series is to get us thinking about the relationship we have as humans and as Christians with our planet. So this isn't about making anybody feel guilty, but to get us all to think about how we are consciously or unconsciously interacting with our planet. And this morning, what I'd like to do at the start of the series is just to draw out a few principles that we get from the Bible. When John wrote Revelation, he had no degree in environmental biology. Paul planted churches, not apple trees, up and down the roads of the Roman Empire. John, the gospel writer, had no concept of global warming. None of these people were intending to publish first century science manuals, but rather just to tell stories about Jesus and to write letters of encouragement to struggling young churches. And yet they have a lot to teach us about the world that we live in, where it came from, who sustains it, and where it is going. And they have much to teach us about what it means to live on this planet as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. As we explore the big New Testament themes of creation at the beginning, the fall when it all began to go wrong, incarnation when Jesus came to live and to walk alongside us, and then recreation when everything is brought back together and to order. When we look at those big four themes, we discover that the good news of salvation is connected to the well-being of the cosmos, of the planet, and the natural world. The good news is about God's saving purpose for all of creation. In fact, the good news starts with creation for us humans and for the planet that we inhabit. John speaks of the living Word who was there in the beginning, that's Jesus, there in the beginning. Through him all things came into being with God. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? But what difference should it make to us? Well, it seems to me that if we love Jesus, our call is to acknowledge that God's good creation is a gift to us, which means that as we partake in it, God's provisions and God's sustenance, we should do so with gratitude and with joy. Joy to God, the Creator, and gratitude to him. Paul says, "All the bounty of the earth belongs to God. It is God's good gift to meet our needs. Receive this gift with joy and thanksgiving. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." So yes, the bounty and the beauty of our natural world are to be touched and tasted with confidence and with joy as good and nourishing gifts of God, in whom all things in heaven and on earth were created. But we're called not simply to receive God's good gifts for our own nourishment and enjoyment. As children of the Creator God, we are also called to share God's good creation with others, to make sure everyone, especially the poor and the vulnerable, have what they need and can flourish in their lives. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But first of all, let's acknowledge that creation is not just about us. Let's face it, we human beings do tend to get a little bit self-centered, don't we? We tend to think that the Genesis story gets interesting when it starts being about us in verse 26. But it's a big jump from verse 1 to verse 26. And in creation terms, God didn't think about us until Friday lunchtime. And you know what they say about cars that were made on Friday afternoons, don't you? I had one of those made by a well-known German manufacturer. Cost us a lot of money. The first 25 verses suggest the whole created world, the light, the sky, the lamps and the stars, the sea and the land, the vegetation, sea creatures, birds and animals, they're not created just for us. Indeed, arguably, you could say we were created for them, to contribute to their flourishing. And the Bible is clear that creation still continues to this day. Jesus says, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." God is still engaged in the work of creation, bringing life and healing to those who are sick and suffering through his Holy Spirit, bringing order to the created world. And Jesus, in turn, passes this very same commission on to us. As he healed the blind man, you might remember, he said, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." We must do the works. And of course, each of us is given a spiritual gift or two. And we've discovered over the last two or three weeks here in these services that we have these gifts given by God to contribute to the recreation of our community, of our world, and our planet. Jesus calls us to collaborate with him in God's creative work of bringing life and healing to humankind and to the whole of creation, to participate with God in his ongoing works of redemption and healing. And it's a high calling, isn't it, which develops as we trust and serve the God who created all things. Now, the fact that God became one of us, that he stepped down into his own creation and walked on earth as part of the human family, is ultimately what defines our faith as Christians. Jesus became flesh, the Bible tells us, and pitched his tent among us in order to make God known. And that was what our John reading was all about this morning. But this living with us does not simply refer to the downward movement of God to walk with us. It also points to an upward movement. Ordinary earthly substances take on extraordinary qualities at Jesus' hands. Water is transformed into wine. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish become a feast for 5,000 people. A turbulent sea provides a stable footing for Jesus to walk to his disciples in their boat. Mud from the ground becomes the healing ointment that heals the eyes of a blind man. And the previously barren sea yields up 12 dozen beautiful fish. In John's gospel, the everyday stuff of life, the materials of creation, is what God chooses to use to reflect his own glory and to meet the urgent needs of mankind. The creation, the environment we have at our fingertips, under our feet, over our heads, is the stuff of divine presence, the means for facilitating God's grace to all those who need it. Our calling is to offer the grace of God to humankind as the stuff of life passes through our hands to others, just as the disciples feed the crowds with the bread and the fish. And Jesus pronounces his blessing on us as we do this. "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink," says Jesus. The God who comes to be with us, touching our physical world with grace, calls us to offer that grace to all those who have need through the stuff of life that passes through our hands. But all is not well in God's creation, is it? Yes, there is some good news. Many more people are being educated than ever before across the world. Many more people are being fed properly than ever before across the world. Many more people have the opportunity to live long, full lives than ever before across the world. Wind and solar energy capacity is soaring. The take-up of electric cars and vans is growing. But man-made global warming seems irrefutable. And unless addressed, it'll bring disaster to the next generation, to Florence's generation and all of our grandchildren. Fossil fuel burning growth hasn't faltered. The forests are being destroyed as fast as ever. The rise in CO2 in the atmosphere remains relentless, and we're on course for a 3-degree increase in average temperatures, with ice melting as fast as ever and sea levels continuing to rise at the same rate. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin, says, "The consumer culture into which the richest parts of the world have drifted, in other words, us, is no worse than the past in its selfishness, but seems to have no natural breaks. Even in Roman times, Paul speaks of the creation caught in the snare of bondage and decay, groaning in labor pains, as we heard in our first reading. And what is striking is that Paul links the precarious world of human existence with the well-being of the cosmos itself. And St. Paul invites us to lament, even as we place our hope in God's ultimate redemption of all of us and our world. John pushes us one step further in his call to repent throughout the book of Revelation. He says we need an about turn and we need to give God glory. And here is where our calling lies and where our work begins as we face the crisis of this present world. Devastation is not the last word. Christ, who was the agent of creation in the beginning, has become the agent of recreation now. And our role is to partner with Jesus in serving the ground, serving our planet, serving the cosmos. In Genesis 2, there's a second creation story. And this one begins with a simple, bare landscape where nothing is growing. No wild berries, no other wild plants. It has not yet rained, but a spring of water is rising up, offering potential for fruit. But for all this, a farmer will be needed. Our calling is to serve the ground. We humans are at the same time masters and mistresses of creation and servants of creation. It's a relationship of mutual dependence. We cannot do without nature. Nature cannot do without us. And the test of our mastering the earth is whether we are serving its interests. We have two choices. It's not too late. In Deuteronomy, the leader says, "I have set before you life and death. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." And the people shout, "We choose life, we choose life, we choose life." We live in a highly significant moment, but it's not too late. Archbishop Justin says, "Human activity is out of step with Christian understandings of responsibility for the planet and needs to change, not only for our generation, but also for those as yet unborn." He says we have an economic interest in helping to lead the development of a greener economic system. Indeed, it is a great opportunity. And we have a moral responsibility to those as yet unborn, as well as a duty to the whole of creation to address our stewardship of the planet. We have a covenant with God to be instruments of the care of creation. That is part of the life God has called us, you and me, to, and the life that we have chosen if we've chosen Jesus. So those principles I mentioned at the beginning, which I think we've drawn out in the last few minutes, are that the good news is good news for all of God's creation, not just the human beings. God's creation is a gift which we can enjoy with thanks. Creation is continuing, and we have a part to play. All is not well in God's creation, and we are called to repent, to turn around, and to serve the planet in partnership with God, and especially regarding the effects it will have on the poor and the vulnerable across this wonderful planet. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we find ourselves in a moment, a fork in the road, for us, for humankind, and for the planet. And we acknowledge and thank you that you give us the opportunity to partner with you. So we give thanks to you, Lord, for the gift of creation, for the gift of this wonderful world. But we pray that we would take up the challenge that you give us to partner with you, to serve you, and to serve especially those who are vulnerable and poor across this world. We pray that we would change because it is not too late. We pray that we would choose life. And we pray that Christians would set an example, would lead from the front in our homes, in our churches, in our workplaces, our communities, and across the world. Father, please guide us. Help us to listen to you. Help us to serve you, Father. Amen.